Amen. When nothing else works, he's still enough.
Amen.
When everything else has failed, he's still enough. Amen.
Amen.
And he'll always be enough.
Amen.
Unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I'm glad he still holds the world in the palm of his hand. Amen.
Right.
And I'm glad he still loves us.
Amen.
I'm glad he reminds us of that love. And the love of God is an unconditional love. We love him conditionally throughout the scriptures. This Bible teaches us we love the Lord because, Psalms 116:1, we love the Lord because he heard my supplications. I love the Lord because he first loved me. But when you consider the love of Christ, he has loved us because he loved us.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. He just loved us, not because there was any merit in us, but because he chose to love us. Amen. Well, it's good to be in God's house this morning. Amen. It's good to be back here in Madison. It's a joy to be back here at Fellowship. And been about 15 months since we were here last. And looking out over the congregation and a good crowd out on Sunday morning. Familiar faces. You know what familiar faces are in the house of God? They're stability. Amen. Their stability, it reminds us that the church is stable, that it has a true foundation, that it's solid.
Amen.
And then I look out over the congregation and then I see new faces. And I say, thank God for new faces. Amen.
Amen.
New faces remind us of growth, that the church is marching on and going forward.
Amen.
For the cause of Christ. And it's a joy to be back here. Kick off Christmas revival today. Amen. Looking forward to what God has in store for us in these days. As we assemble together. Amen. Find your place, Psalms chapter 23 this morning. Very familiar text that I want us to take a look at together today. And probably about three verses this morning and then three verses tonight. If the Holy Ghost will help us with that. And I trust that he will indeed do that. There are a few passages of scripture. And you seasoned preachers will have to admit this, whether we want to admit it or not. There are a few passages of scripture that, when the text is announced, Brother Brandon, sometimes we find ourselves with a little bit of a sigh. Really? Really? You know, I remember I was preaching for a fella, and I won't name the preacher nor the town, but it was a large meeting in another state. And I was given a slot in the program, if you'll allow me to use that word loosely. That was kind of the predominant slot. It was the Friday night slot. I mean, it was the biggest crowd and, you know, the pinnacle place. And the Lord dealt with me to preach on the prodigal son that night. And he helped us. We had some saved. God honored his word. When I got done, the preacher walked up to me and he grabbed me by the arm and he said, "You pulled it off." And I said, "Do what?" And he said, "You pulled it off." He said, "I thought I gave him the best slot in the meeting." And he said, "He preaches on the prodigal son." But we ought to get over looking for something new and instead try to find something fresh. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know. I've not had an excuse to purchase store-bought white sliced bread. And there's probably some of you healthy people out there that do that other stuff. But white sliced bread is still of God. I just thought I'd point that out. And so I really don't know the brands that are available here in Virginia. But if you're in Georgia, for years there was two primary brands of bread. You had Colonial Bread and Sunbeam Bread. And that Colonial Bread, I wouldn't really want. It had a strange shape to it. You can't put your lunch meat on it. And it had holes in the middle of it. And I wonder why it got holes in the middle of it. That meant something was in there, wasn't supposed to be in there. It blew up while it was baking. Amen. But Sunbeam, on the other brand, is a spiritual experience. It's got that little sunbright girl on there with her little hands closed in prayer. God was in it. It's nice and square and always soft. Well, when I go down to the store to get a loaf of bread, I don't go finding a new loaf. I don't go finding a new brand. I don't go looking for a new recipe, but always squeeze it. Amen. Press on the top just a little bit because I want it to be fresh. Amen.
Amen.
And so it is a familiar text today, but I'm trusting that the Lord will squeeze it a little bit and we'll find that it's a fresh text. I think that Psalms 23 is perhaps one of the most abused passages of Scripture in our Bible. Now, I mean that with due diligence and with kindness of heart. But when I say abused, there is a tendency to misuse this passage of Scripture. It's our death chapter. So we print it on the back of our obituaries and we read it at funerals and graveside services. And I'm grateful for the comfort that it brings. There's no problem with that. All scripture can bring us comfort in its place. But the psalm that I'm reading from or about to preach from this morning is not a psalm of death. It's a psalm of life. And when you look at it, six verses of scripture, five and a half of those verses are about living. Five and a half. And we reach the sixth verse. The psalmist looks back at the previous five and he draws this conclusion. He said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's a verse of life. It's a chapter of living. And then he said, when those days are done, he said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. And so it's a psalm about living. It's a psalm about life. And I trust the Lord will help us with it today. Let's read it together. The Bible said, Psalms 23 and verse number 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalms 23. If the Lord will help us to tarry until February the 23rd of next year, I'll mark 44 years that I've been trying to preach this book. And in those 44 years, Brother Freeman, there's no telling. I really don't have adequate records to tell you how many times that I have preached from or come to this passage of Scripture, Psalms 23. Dozens and dozens of times, probably measured in the hundreds of times. Had a series I preached on that Psalms 23 for years. And recently, I say recently, in the last 8 or 10 months, I brought myself to this study again. And as I read this chapter, the Holy Ghost brought something to my attention that, though it's always been there, of course, I never really thought about. When I read this chapter, I immediately begin to focus on the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And I sure am grateful that he is my shepherd. Amen. I'm grateful for that. I'm glad that he is, the psalmist recalls that he is the shepherd. Jesus declared himself to be the good shepherd. I'm grateful for the shepherdhood of my God. Amen. I'm grateful that he's not a zookeeper. For a zookeeper only protects and provides, but he never develops relationships. I'm glad he's not a zookeeper. He's a shepherd. Then I'm mindful that you must always look at the shepherd psalm in light of the fact that he is shepherd. But if we're not careful in addressing him as the shepherd, and he is, we'll miss the first two words of the text. And it seemed as though that the Holy Spirit began to draw my mind back to those first two words in verse number 1, the Lord. And man, if you ever begin to examine the 23rd psalm and the shepherdhood of our God in relationship to the reality that he is Lord, it begins to change the perspective of everything. I'm grateful this morning on the first Sunday in December 2020, when the world seems to be turned upside down, when chaos and confusion are the words that best describe the hour. Somebody said the worst investment you could have made this year was to invest in a date book. I'd say that's about right. Might better learn to write in pencil and not in ink, because some things are going to have to be erased, postponed, rescheduled, or redone. But I sure am grateful that in a day like this day, in a time like this time, I'm grateful that our shepherd is Lord. Amen. And our King James Bible, we know that that word Lord in verse 1 is the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I realize I'm preaching to the choir, but forgive me. I know that you understand that is our translator's methodology to remind us that the underlying word for Lord is Jehovah. Amen. It is Yahweh. It is the transliteration of the Hebrew name of God. He is the self-existing one. We have a peculiar shepherd. There's none like him. And the psalmist wants to be certain that you and I understand who our shepherd is. He's Lord. He's not associated with the little g gods of the Amorites or the Perizzites or the Hittites or the Philistines or any of the other of that crowd. But he is Jehovah. He is the one that has always been. And he's the one that always will be. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He is Lord. He is the God Almighty. Amen. I'm grateful that's my shepherd. Amen. That begins to change things when you understand who your shepherd is. Secondly, I looked up that word Lord because that's the choice of our translators, preserved by the Spirit of God. And that word Lord has a definition. It means someone or something that has power, authority, or influence. It implies one that is a master or a ruler. I like those words. Now notice, he's my shepherd, but he is Lord. He possesses power. He possesses authority. He possesses influence. Kind of makes me very appreciative that I'm part of his fold, and that I belong to his sheepfold, that I'm in his pasture, that I'm under his care. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. I think if you and I would simply take a few moments and examine the great biblical truths of Psalms 23 in light of that great reality that we have no ordinary shepherd, but we have one who sits up high and looks down low and still holds the world in the palm of his hand, then you and I note without hesitation how delighted it is. No wonder the psalmist said, since he's my shepherd, I shall not want. May I say to you this morning that sheep of other shepherds pasture, though they have good shepherds, find there are times when their shepherd is not adequate. He's quite insufficient. He's unable to do that which is needed for the well-being of his sheep. He means well. He intends well. But he just doesn't possess what's necessary to fulfill that need. I got good news. Not one day in all of eternity has my shepherd arose and looked around and said, I'm sorry, but today's greater than I am. The need is more than I can supply. The mountain is more than in height than I can scale. He is Lord. Power is his. Influence is his. And authority belongs to him. Amen. Well, if we were to take these verses and begin to look at them individually, I think in verse number one, we would draw this conclusion. He's Lord over my disposition. The Lord is my shepherd. What a compliment. The provider only, no, but the one that develops those intimate relationships with the God of heaven. How wonderful it is, Brother Short, that we've been able to arise this morning and bow our head and enter into the presence of an almighty God. How about that? Amen. Relationship. And when I entered in, I got to address him as my father. I got to address him as my friend. I got to address him as my savior. Oh, what a savior is mine. But the psalmist says that the Lord is my shepherd. And what a compliment to refer to him as a shepherd, to know that it speaks of his care and his comfort and his comfort for his sheep. But I need to remind you this morning that if he is a shepherd, we are sheep. And as complimentary as it is to say, Brother Brandon, thank God he is a shepherd, it's not so complimentary to say we are sheep. That's true. There could probably be no clearer picture, no greater illustration of us, spiritually speaking, than to refer to us as sheep. Now, guard the children's ears. I don't cuss in the pulpit, but I'm going to use a firm, strong word. We're just dumb sheep. That's one of those little terminologies that gets applied to the character of sheep. They're just dumb sheep. Now, I have friends that raise sheep, and they love their sheep. Now, they'll tell you all kinds of stories, and they'll tell all kinds of tales. But every one of them agree they're just dumb animals. They're just creatures that cannot exist without somebody's help. Amen. Well, that's what you and I are. But he's Lord over our disposition. Lord, disposition is the essence of who we are, what we are. And if we are sheep, I sure am grateful that my shepherd is Lord over that situation. Now, if I could remind you of this, he knew what he got when he got me. Amen. He got me when he bought me, when he redeemed me, when he purchased me with his own life. He knew what he was getting. He got a sheep. I'm glad he's Lord over my disposition. Now, when I think about the disposition of a sheep, two words come to mind. The first word that I think about is the word helpless. Sheep are helpless creatures. If you study sheep, you realize that they have several inadequacies. Sounds like you and I, doesn't it? Amen. The songwriter said he knows my bark. He knows my frame. He understands my weaknesses. He knows my inadequacies. Sheep have inadequacies. It's often been said they have no sense of direction. They'll get lost in their own pasture. They have no sense of diet. They'll eat things that will harm them or poisonous to them. They have no sense of defense. Even an old possum will throw himself down, kick his legs in the air and be stiff, hoping that his predator will think he's dead. But a sheep will cast himself at the feet of his predator, awaiting his own destruction. A sheep doesn't even know how to take care of his daily care. He won't cleanse himself or protect himself or take care of himself. I'd say that's a pretty good illustration of where you and I are spiritually. We cannot exist without him. But I sure am glad that a sheep that has no direction, can't choose his own diet, doesn't know how to daily care for himself or to defend himself. We've got a God that is our shepherd. We've got a Lord that is our shepherd. He knows our disposition. He's Lord over that quality. And in the case of our helplessness, he sustains us. He makes up our weaknesses. He discovers our frailties, and we can rest in him because he is Lord. Amen. He's Lord over the disposition of his sheep, and that word helpless comes to mind. He's Lord over the disposition of his sheep, and that word hopeless comes to mind. Can I tell you this morning that sheep will always be a sheep? I know that's elementary, but it's a truth. He can wake up every morning, he'll never be a bear. He can think and pray and dream and have all kinds of training and planning, but he'll never be a lion. He'll never grow up, become a wolf. Amen. He'll never even be a cow or a dog. He's a sheep. And we are hopelessly what we are. But I'm grateful that just as when I was helpless and am helpless, it is the character of my Lord, who is my shepherd, that has sustained me, that has supplied my need, to keep me in the way and to protect me in the way, to the degree that you and I'd have to declare with the psalmist, I have no want. He takes care of everything. I shall not want. But then we're reminded in our hopeless condition, when we'll always be a sheep, he not only sustains us in helplessness, but he saves us in hopelessness. Do you remember, Pastor asked you to take a walk down memory lane and to visit that time when you got saved, and 20 of you gave the date, some of you told the place, you knew the streets you lived on or the town you were converted in. If I were to go a little more particular, some of you know the church pew that you were sitting on the morning the Holy Ghost paid you a visit. But could I say to you, as you walked down memory lane this morning, do you remember how hopeless you were? Do you remember how that when you considered your ability and your might and your talent, your skill, your righteousness, your goodness, even your works, you found yourself hopelessly lost. Bible refers to that in Ephesians 2, and I think it's verse number 12, where the scriptures declare that we were without hope. We had no hope. We were without God. We were without hope, and we were in the world. We were lost without God. But I have a shepherd that's not like an ordinary shepherd. I have a shepherd that's not constrained by the limitations of flesh and humanity. I have a shepherd that's Lord. I have a shepherd that is the self-existing one. I have a shepherd that is the Almighty God. And he has lordship over my disposition. And when I was hopeless and I couldn't save myself, when I couldn't be righteous enough, when I couldn't do enough, I'm glad that he did it. And he did it by going to Calvary. And he did it by laying down his life. And he did it by paying my sin debt. And we start off Psalms 23 and verse number 1 with a reminder that if God was interested enough in your soul, that he saved you, that he lifted you up out of the mire and the muck of sin, and he washed you, and he made you a new creature, and he established your going, that there's not going to come anything in the days after our salvation that our Lord is not qualified and capable and willing to help us with, because he took our eternity in first and he saved us. Amen. We were helpless. He's Lord over our disposition. Then notice verse number 2. Not only is he Lord over my disposition, but we quickly notice that he's Lord over my delights. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, humans don't find much delight, I guess, in green pastures and still waters. We're not looking at this from a human perspective. We're looking at this from a sheep's perspective. As a sheep, you could find no greater delight than green pastures and still waters. I sure am grateful that my Lord knows exactly what I need. I'm grateful that he knows what delights me and he knows what thrills me. And I'm grateful that he's also able and willing to give us those things that are so enjoyable in our life. Notice what the scripture said. There is a provision in refreshment. He said, since he's Lord over those things that delight me, he knows when I need still waters. He knows when I need green pastures. By the way, there's a good place right here to pause and say, thank God for the church house. Amen. Thank God for being able to assemble together. Thank God for the preaching of the Word of God. Thank God for the songs of Zion that encourage our hearts and exalt us. You know what those are, the children of God? They're green pastures and still waters. In a world that'll leave you wanting. In a society that'll keep you needy. In a place where there's no provision that satisfies sheep. Sheep don't live good. They don't survive well on scrub brushes. They need green grass and they need still waters. I've got a shepherd because of his lordship always knows where the greenest pastures are, and he always knows where the still waters are. So there's a provision in our refreshment. And then number 2, there's a position in my recline. I love the way that verse number 2 begins. He maketh me to lie down. Let me say that again. He maketh me to lie down. Now, no animal will lie down unless they find themselves in a place of safety. There has to be a sense of security before they lie down. They have to know that they can trust their shepherd. He does not make us in the sense of being forced to do so, but he makes us by providing an environment where the shepherd assures the sheep, I've got this. Everything is going to be all right. I remember there was a precious lady. Her name was Mrs. Wimpy. And I had gone before Mrs. Wimpy went home to be with the Lord. I guess I'd gone to church with the Wimpy family more than 40 years. Probably 25, 30 years before she passed away. 40 years in total. And that Mrs. Wimpy used to talk about, and he'd tell you a little bit about her age, but she used to talk about the missile crisis of Cuba. Now, we lived in Georgia. That's a little bit closer than Virginia. Say amen right there. Amen. I wasn't here yet. But Miss Whippy used to get up and she used to testify about those days of the Cuban missile crisis when the Russians had brought those warships in, have those missiles pointed toward the United States, and Kennedy took the ships down and pointed the missiles toward them, and there was a great standoff. And I guess in the Atlanta area, and where I live in Georgia, we were within striking range. And Miss Whippy said, man, she'd go to work. She worked in an office in Atlanta, Georgia, as a young lady, and said she'd go to work and said everybody in the office looked like they were sleep deprived. They always had those dark circles under their eyes, and they weren't resting. And Miss Whippy said she was just fine. And that they'd talk about eyes up all night listening to the radio or watching the television program, and I was so worried, would this be the night that they triggered those missiles and so forth. Miss Wimpy said, I got to thinking about it. I laid down and went to sleep. And they said to her, how in the world could you lay down in the midst of this crisis that is upon us? And she said, I got to pondering that. And she said, I told them. She said, because I have a Lord that has all things in his control. I sure am grateful that in a day when there can be so many things that cause us to be disturbed, and that he is able in the midst of those troubles to say, just lay down. You see, if an animal lies down or lays down, he's least able to respond to attack. And so for his own preservation, he'll not do that unless he is perfectly comfortable that the one who is watching over him is more than capable of taking care of his adversaries. I got good news. He's never lost a fight. He's never lost a sheep. He's never lost a battle. He's Lord this morning. Go ahead and lie down. He's got this. Amen. He's Lord. We see the provision of my refreshment. He knows where the green grasses are and the still waters. We see the position of my recline. It's a place of safety and security. And then there's peace in my rest. The Lord said, just take a load off your feet. Take a load off your feet and have confidence in me. Amen. Somebody said this one time, said, go ahead and cast your cares on him. Don't stay up all night worrying about it. He'll be up anyway. No use in walking off the field. No use in walking off, pacing off the leather on your shoe bottoms. He's going to be up anyway. He knows where we are. He knows what's going on around us. He knows tomorrow while it's still day. And he's still Lord in the control of all of that. As long as I can be in the presence of the one that knows everything and controls everything, there's rest for you and I. He's Lord over my disposition. He's Lord over my delights. And then number three, in verse number three, he's Lord over my direction. Amen. Yea. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow, wrong verse. He said, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. He's Lord over my direction. I want you to see the progression of this text with me for just a moment. Notice how things maneuver between verse 2 and verse number 3. I believe that there is a consistency throughout the entirety of this text. In verse number 2, we have the shepherd who is taking care of our wants. You see, that's how verse 1 begins. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There will not be need in my life. Why? Because he is able as my Lord to take me to green pastures and still waters. And when I'm there, he can refresh me. He can let me lie down and recline, and he can give me rest. Amen. What a shepherd. Amen. But something transpires between verse 2 and verse 3 that we do not have insight into. But by the time that our sheep gets to verse number 3, he doesn't look like he's been hanging out in green pastures. He doesn't look like he's been down refreshing himself in the still waters supplied by a shepherd. Oh, no. In fact, the scripture said he needs restoration. He restoreth my soul. Now that word restore or restoration means to put something back, to put us back in a place that we used to have. Same idea as revival. Say amen right there. Amen. Revival's not regeneration. I do thank God people get saved in revival meetings. But revival for the child of God is a returning to us, or a going back to that place that we once enjoyed. So our poor little sheep, if we find him in verse 2, his needs are supplied because his shepherd has him in green pastures and still waters. But by the time he walks into verse 3, he's looking a little weary. He might be malnutritioned. He might be lacking a little something in his life, and he needs restoration. Boy, has there ever been a time in your life when you found yourself needing a little restoration? Has there ever been a time when you just wandered away from the sheepfold? I love the story in Luke chapter number 15. Somebody said, Brother Moore, how do you preach the prodigal? And I said, depends on the meeting. It's a parable. You and I are more than welcome to preach it in any application whereby God gets the glory. Amen. And so if it's necessary, we can talk about the lost condition, or we can talk about the brother coming home. It doesn't make any difference. That first story in Luke chapter 15 is that 99 in the fold and the one little sheep that was lost. Now, I do recognize the fact that God goes out looking for lost folks. I appreciate that. Amen. Because there was a day when I was lost and I needed a Savior, and he came looking for me. I wasn't looking for God. He came looking for me. But the text in Luke chapter number 15 opens the door for another application. And that is that one's missing from the fold. That implies, Brother David, that he must have been in the fold previously. But now he's missing from the fold. He wandered away. He wasn't paying attention. He got aggravated with the sheepdogs, and he ran off, and he maybe fell into the ravine or got hung up in the briar and the bramble. Now he's in trouble, because the shepherd has taken the sheep and put them away for the night. But he's still exposed. He's still alienated. He's still away. There he is. He's going to be the prey of the predator. But the scripture said the good shepherd left the 99. He left the 99 in the fold. Do you imagine that the sheepfold tender said, Mr. Shepherd, you've got 99. That's a little old lamb that's just wayward, and he'll always be wayward, and you'll go get him tonight and endanger your life and put everything at risk to bring him back. And guess what? 3 months from now, he'll do it again. He'll wander off again. You'll have to go out and find him again. Is it really worth it? I don't remember the shepherd ever saying a word. I think he just put his cap back on, bundled his coat around him, and went out in the night, because he was willing to do what was necessary to bring that little lamb back. into the fold. You may be out there this morning, you don't look like you've been laying around in green pastures and drinking from still waters, because you've been away from the sheepfold. You've been out of the presence of the shepherd. Amen. You find yourself having wandered away, and that there is a distance between you and the Lord. Hey, you need restoration. I've got good news. He specializes in bringing them back. He's a God of second chances, and I'd add third chances and fourth chances. And if you're away this morning and you're a distance from your Father, and you're not in fellowship with the Lord of glory, why don't you come to Him today? Repent of those sins. He's standing with arms open wide, and He's able to restore you. When I've lost my way, He restores me. When I'm misdirected and when I've wandered away, when I missed His will and I'm paying the price, He restores me. And then notice the second expression out of verse number 3. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Not only when I've lost my way will He restore me, but you can mark this down and take it to the bank, beloved. As He leads me in the way, it produces righteousness. There is a litmus test concerning the way of God for you. Amen. It will always, without fail, produce righteousness. If you're being directed into a pathway that does not produce righteousness, I'd make sure the voice you're listening to is the voice of the shepherd, because you are most likely misdirected. You're being guided by the wrong voice. His way always produces righteousness. By the way, Galatians teaches us that righteousness is part of the fruit of the Spirit that is produced in the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-led life as a man walks with God. Amen. Now I want you to notice with me very quickly. I don't have time to tarry here. But He said it's paths. And Brother David was teaching Sunday school this morning. He just alluded in a passing comment. He didn't linger on it, but he talked about different times in our lives and knowing the will of God in those times of our lives. Those are paths. They're plural. And when a young person, you know, you can go out into this congregation and take a 10 or 11-year-old individual, maybe even a 13 or 14-year-old individual, and they're saved and they know they're saved. But at this point in time in their life, they are under those parents. And God's will for their life, for their pathway, if you will be different than it may be later in their lives. Later in their lives, they become older teenagers. They're beginning to have some freedom. They start making some of their own choices, and God has another way. Young adults and families, there's a third way. Sometimes in the fullness of life, there's another way. And then there's retirement and old age and ill health. And there's another way. All of those are paths of His choosing. Those phases of our lives. But in each of those phases, God has a path. Say amen right there. It doesn't matter where you are in life. God has got a pathway for you. And then there'll be those times. There'll be those times, Brother Short, when we'll not be certain as to whether or not we have discerned the mind of God. I'd like to tell you that we always know that there's this overwhelming sobriety about the conversation, and we're always 100% certain. Sometimes it doesn't work that way. The devil clouds our minds, circumstances and confusion. But I'm going to tell you, there's this little test. Look at the way you're considering and ask yourself a question. Does it produce more righteousness or less? Amen. Well, let's break it down. How about the decision about a spouse? Does that relationship with that spouse, is it going to produce more righteousness? Are you going to grow together in the Lord? Are you going to be faithful in the house of God? Amen. Does that boy bring you closer to the Lord? Does that girl bring you closer to the Lord? That's righteousness. Oh, I'm considering a job, or maybe I'm considering a change in job. Well, what's that job going to do for your life? Is it going to produce more money? That's not what the Bible asks you to consider. I mean, that's not a bad thing to consider, but it's not what the Bible said consider. What the Bible said consider is it righteousness? Does it give you more time to serve God? Does it aid you in being faithful to the house of God? Will it aid you to be a better student or have a better prayer life? Pick up some new responsibility at church? I mean, I'm certain there's something could be done. Huh? What is it? Is it producing righteousness? Is it gonna surround you with individuals that are constantly gonna draw you away from spiritual truth? You might better consider righteousness. I think about folks that choose education. I'm not against education, but sometimes the most educated of folks seem to be the most dumbest. Amen. And I wonder sometimes, you're gonna go away to school, is that gonna produce righteousness? Huh? Are you gonna be influenced in a good way or a spiritual way? Are you gonna be more Christ-like? Are you gonna be less? I don't reckon this is a good Christmas message, but it's pretty good revival preaching. Amen. We need to choose the pathway of God's choosing. I understand that. But if you're uncertain down that pathway, look around you. Some of them could be ruled out as not being the will of God in an instant. If you just ask yourself the question, when I'm in the way, will it produce righteousness? So he's Lord over my direction. When I've lost my way, he restores me. When I'm in the way, he produces righteousness in me. But then the third truth in the text, and it's probably my favorite, is the very last part of verse number 3. He said, now he's leading us and he's doing it for righteousness. But the last four words of the text said, for his name's sake. Hallelujah. There is an assurance in that. And by the way, it just simply means for his reputation. But there is an assurance in that phrase. He's going to finish what he started. Philippians in the New Testament, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and he said, being confident, I think it's chapter 1, verse 7, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. It was a good work. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will perform it. He's going to finish it. You may be looking at the things that are surrounding you, and sometimes we consider our failures, and sometimes we think about delays, and sometimes we think about the things that God allows to come to pass in our lives that we don't quite understand, and they seem to cause us to be immobile for a little period of time. We're standing still, waiting on the hand of God. Amen. We look around us and we think, is God ever going to finish? Got good news. He will finish. You say, why, preacher? His reputation is at stake. He's going to finish because you're his namesake. Amen. He's going to finish because he started it. Moses is up on the mountain in the book of Exodus, somewhere around chapter number 33 or 34. God has given him the tabernacle and the law, and all of a sudden God said, get off the mountain, Moses. Well, that was kind of abrupt, Lord. Get off the mountain. We're through with this conversation. He said, those people that you brought up out of the land of Egypt, he said, they've done made them a golden calf, took their clothes off, shamed before their enemies, dancing in front of that idol. Get off the mountain! I'm going to destroy those people you brought out of Egypt. Moses never hesitated. He said, now, Lord, they're your people, and you brought them up out of Egypt. And you're bringing them across the desert. And he said, Lord, are you going to let the Egyptians talk about that? When you destroy them here in the desert, they're going to say, their God was big enough to get them out, but he wasn't big enough to get them in. He was mighty enough to bring them out of Egypt, but he couldn't get them through the desert. The mountains consumed them, and the plains consumed them, and the adversary consumed them. Their God couldn't get the job done. And the Bible said, God said, all right, Moses, you go down off the mountain. And he said, I'm going to bring them to the land that I promised. Friend, I got good news this morning. God's going to finish what he started because his reputation depends on it. know it's painful. I didn't say it was easy. I know there's difficulties. I know there's setbacks. Those are the realities of the human existence. But good news, God knows that because He's Lord. Good news, God can handle that because He's Lord. Good news, God's got a plan because He's Lord. He is Lord. He's Lord this morning over our disposition. If you find yourself helpless, He can still save. He's Lord over your delights. If you find yourself needy, He can satisfy. He's Lord over your direction. If you've lost your way, He can restore you. As He leads you, He'll produce righteousness. And you can rest assured He'll finish what He started because He is Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. They're making preparation for our song of invitation. Let me ask you to consider yourself this morning. If you could, just for a moment, don't look across the aisle at your neighbor. Don't think about your own family or your own friends. But for just a moment, think about yourself. Think about yourself. Do you find yourself helpless this morning? A picture of the unsaved condition, a lost individual, needing a Savior, needing someone that could save you from the end. I got good news. He's available. And if He's speaking to your heart this morning and drawing you to Himself, respond. Just simply respond. Come to Him and find out what it means to become a sheep in His pasture. If you're helpless this morning, if you're hopeless this morning, He'll save you. He'll sustain you. Are you in need of something to delight you this morning? Do you just need the provision of green pastures and still waters? Maybe you're needing restoration today. You've wandered away. You've lost your way. These altars are for those that need restoration. You too can be restored because He specializes in bringing back His sheep. He's Lord. He knows where you are. He knows what you need. He knows how to get you there. Don't give up. Talk to your shepherd this morning. Don't give up. He'll finish what He started in you. Respond this morning as the Holy Ghost speaks to your heart. Preacher, thank you.